We're going to go today. The subject is why pray. And if you heard the Heartline, you kind of know a little bit about where I'm going to go. But let's just talk about something. Let me set the stage for a moment. Jesus said something very unique. And I'm going to take a phrase right out of a passage where he talked about prayer. Matthew 6, part of the Beatitudes, if you will, or the Sermon on the Mount anyway. And Jesus said this. And this is the statement that he made is so absolutely obvious to a believer. But let's probe this just for a moment and then kind of take it apart, or not really depart from it, but here's a thought that I want you to kind of hold for a moment. Matthew 6:8 says this: your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now we believe that. We believe that the God of heaven already knows. Right? We believe that. God already knows. Therefore, when I ask, why pray? We distance ourselves from any idea that we pray in order to inform God. The purpose of prayer is not informational. It makes no sense to think that prayer is me telling God something that he needs to know, or that he doesn't know, or that he doesn't understand, or that he hasn't experienced, or that somewhere, some way he's unaware of, or that somehow if I can really explain this to him, he'll get it, or if I can really somehow convince him, he'll respond, or something. That kind of communication is totally what communication is with every other person. We are trying to communicate to them something that's in us. Mind, heart, will, something that's in us, something that we have shared, something that we have experienced, we're trying to share that with them. So we are speaking to them in order to give them something from ourselves that they don't have. It's not true with God. So why pray? You know, what comes to mind? I'm not asking you to speak, it's rhetorical, but why pray? Now that is a really important question. Because as I thought about this, I came up with two reasons why you pray. If you understand, or two possible, not two, but if you don't, let me put it this way. If you do not know why you pray, if you do not have a biblical reason for why you pray, if you cannot in your own mind today, this is not a quiz, but if you in your mind do not now rest on at least one reason to pray, and if that reason to pray that your mind rests on is not what has been motivating your praying, then by my way of thinking at least, there's only two possibilities. One is that you don't pray. You don't pray at all. Kind of given up, whether it's deliberately or just unintentionally. You don't carve out time for it. You don't discipline yourself for it. You just don't pray. And I think the only other possibility is that you do pray, but the prayers you pray are dead. No answers. No difference. No response. Nothing changes in your life. No evidence of grace. No change. We can go to prayer, we can pray, we can move past prayer, and yet be just as worried as before, just as anxious as before, just as jealous as before, just as fearful as before, just as angry as before. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. And let's expose that counterfeit with God's Word today, and let us as God's children say, we want reality. We want the real thing. We're tired with the counterfeit, tired of anything like that. See, now, maybe that's not you. But if you've given up on prayer, or whether you have accepted a counterfeit, let's plug in here and think this through. Let me give you one Bible reason to pray. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If the Lord leads, we'll continue in this but over the next several weeks. But I'm not determined to do that. And in part, we won't next week probably because it's Mother's Day. So we'll deal with a different issue next week, particularly in order to honor and love our ladies in our church. But one Bible reason to pray is given to us in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And we want to really spend some time in these verses. I have six concepts to try to communicate this morning, if we can have time for each of them. So I'll go pretty quickly once we get into it. But look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. Many of you can probably quote this. I hope you can. I certainly commend this verse to you to memorize and to let your heart and mind rest on. But take a look at it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now I'm going to submit to you this thought. I'm going to propose that you and I cannot do that apart from prayer. I'm going to propose to you this proposition, this idea, this concept, that we do not by ourselves, as believers, as God's children, as Christians, we do not by ourselves have the capacity to faithfully and consistently trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not to our understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct our paths, or as a result, or whatever. That we can't do that on our own. That we cannot do that in a way that honors the Lord or even honors the principles here because we're determined or because we're disciplined or because we have to-do lists or checklists or anything. But that we must have God's help, and that's one of the purposes of prayer. That we take, on the one hand, prayer, and on the other hand, trusting in the Lord. That's the purpose, one of the purposes of prayer. And that we recognize today that it's very possible to put prayer on one side and trust on the other side, and they're divorced. It's very possible to somehow differentiate between praying and trusting. And somehow to think that praying is just kind of saying certain things to God, but it doesn't really have to do with how I'm doing with this trust thing. And somehow we can become very artificial at talking to God about things that we're not trusting Him about. But we talk to Him as though we are trusting Him. And that there's no matching together the realities of prayer with the realities of my trust or lack of it. I think it's quite possible as well to somehow get the idea that trust is some kind of a static thing, like a chair. You just sit on it. If you sit on it, you rely upon it, you trust it, you depend upon it, you put faith in it. And so, you know, you either do it or you don't. And once you do it, in salvation, then it's done. I just do. And that's not what this is talking about. And what I want to propose to you is that one of the great purposes of prayer is this whole idea of faith and trust and reliance and dependence. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ, learning to trust Him day by day, circumstance by circumstance. Six concepts we'll go through. The first one is this. According to this verse, we are called to trust God exclusively. Trust God with all thine heart. Exclusively. God here is calling us to the integrity, to the wholeness of being undivided. When I say we're called to trust God exclusively, can I throw out this idea that when I say exclusively, what I mean is the Bible is telling us that there are some things that we can trust that we must learn to exclude. There are some habituated items and possibilities for trusting that God is seeking to break our reliance upon. We must learn to exclude them, and instead of trusting that plus God, trust God alone. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He's calling us to this idea of trusting Him exclusively. Children grow up, and if they grow up in a Christian home, a good and godly and solid Christian home, and they sometimes go through a real metamorphosis when they find out they are thrust into the world, and it's like, whoa, all that bread I ate, somebody paid for it. Wow, I mean, I had no idea that the electricity to turn on the lights cost so much. All of a sudden, a kid goes through a metamorphosis if he hasn't been trained already, and he realizes, wow, you know, if I turn the lights out, my bill goes down. If I leave them on all night, it goes up. It's like, God, how about that? Didn't quite put that together, didn't connect the dots. You know, for us as Christians, there are some things that we're going to have to identify and say, I am going to exclude that from my trust factor. And for a child, if they grow up, they trust their parents. They rely on their parents. And that needs to change. Adulthood is when you take responsibility for your own actions. Trust in the Lord. What else? Think about it. What can a Christian trust other than the Lord? Well, there are lots of people who claim to be saved, but yet their faith is in their works. There are people who are Christians who believe that they are right or not right with God based on whether they read their Bible that day, based on how well they read their Bible, how much they read their Bible, how long they read their Bible. And their confidence is in their Bible reading, or their confidence is in their praying, or their confidence is in they go to church. Sometimes an adult will get into that problem as a parent because years later their children might have some real struggles and the parent will come and say, you know what, hey, I went to church, I took my kid to church, I mean, I put him in a Christian school or whatever, I prayed, I read my Bible, I did all this, but God did not hold his end of the bargain. You therefore have revealed that your trust was not in him at all, it was in you. And you thought that if I do this, 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 and this, then this will be the result. God wants us to trust him exclusively. So there we are identifying in this dialogue with God called prayer. We are identifying in our lives ongoingly, that's not a good word, but in an ongoing way, we are identifying areas of our lives where we're not trusting him at all. There's a lot of people who trust their money. There's a lot of people that feel secure because they have a good job. Or they trust their house, or they trust their spouse, or they trust their parents, or they trust their boss. Or they trust their doctor. Or they trust their... I mean, we can place trust in all kinds of different things. God is calling us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That we have a solid and sure basis. You know, there's a lot of people that trust in a secure government. Aren't you glad you don't live in Syria today? Israel taking things, well, I don't know if you know the news, but aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you didn't live in Boston at the finish line a couple of weeks ago? Would life have been out of control if you did? Or are you trusting in the Lord with all thine heart? This regards this ongoing discussion in prayer and humility and transparency where we go to the Lord and say, I didn't trust you here. It involves confessing the lack of trust in specific reactions and actions. Lord, when I was driving down the road yesterday and I yelled in my own heart at that driver, I wasn't trusting you. I was angry. Lord, when I got that extra bill and it just caused this angst in me, and I mean, I just was worried about how are we going to pay this, and I got on it with my husband, and I, you know, we went on and on and on. Lord, I recognize today the core issue there. There's lots of fruits on the tree, but the core issue is I didn't trust you. I didn't trust you. We need to talk that over with God. We need to be honest with God. We need to say, you know, hey, I just recognize right here I felt more secure without the bill than I did with the bill. And I recognize I'm believing a lie because my security only is in God. That's truth. That's reality. Anything else is Christian psychosis. It's out of touch with reality. It's fantasy. You know, Lord, I know when I was with that person, I just had this thought I should witness to him. And I was afraid, so I didn't. And as I reflect on that, Lord, you're talking it over with him. Lord, I recognize that what I did then was I let fear grip me instead of letting trust in you move me. So I didn't. You know, when I went to write out my check to the church, I thought, oh, wow, what about this and what about that? And I didn't trust you.
And I got upset with my wife, and you know, I was ticked at her because she did this or that, and I why don't you have supper? Can't you just put the toilet paper on right? Can't you do the laundry? Can't you whatever? I don't know all these gender characterizations, but Lord, I recognize you gave her to me. You made her the way she is. I don't know all the details that were going on in her life that day, but here's what I know. I didn't trust you. I tried to take things into my own hands. God wants us to trust Him exclusively. The second concept is this. We are called to resist relying on our own perspective. Think about that. We are called to resist relying on our own perspective. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." It's a very interesting concept when it talks about leaning. You know, you come up maybe and you talk to me today and I'm standing here talking to you, and then I just kind of go like this. Because I've been on my feet all morning, and I'm getting older, and so I just lean on this. Am I trusting it? Am I depending on it? Well, not as much as if I stood on it. But what happens if this pew moves? Some of you have had that unfortunate experience. Sorry about that. You've tried it, and the pew has moved. But I'm leaning on it. If this moves, I lose my equilibrium, right? Like, whoa. I may not fall, but move because I'm leaning on it, right? God says we need to recognize as His children that we have a default mechanism mentally. We lean on our own understanding. What God is calling us to do is to resist that. And rather than that, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And the fact is, we cannot trust the Lord with all our heart and lean on our understanding. This is not a call to recognize that either we trust in the Lord with all our heart or we trust in our understanding with all our heart. The battle here is that instead of trusting the Lord with all our heart, we can kind of think, well, you know, you have to keep thinking. Well, of course you do, but you don't lean on it. What you do is you lean on the Lord and say, apart from your grace, I'll go wrong. And this requires us to be biblically informed. We have to constantly going back to the Word, constantly going back to the Bible, so it can change our thinking and correct the way we think, because we get off. And that's why when we pray, we can take the Word and we can read through this and we can say, now, Lord, okay, David was not stupid. David is the same one that killed Goliath. He was very spiritual. He had great trust in you. He was a king. He's called a man after your own heart. He was very powerful. He was a warrior. He was so significant in the Old Testament that the Bible says that when Jesus comes back to this earth, He will sit on the throne of David. Jesus is in the earthly lineage of King David. And so we think that through and we say, so how do you get messed up with Bathsheba? We talk that over with God and recognize at its core, everything is a trust issue. And we struggle with that too. I wish I had fulfillment over here, but I feel rather frustrated. I feel like I'm kind of barren, kind of empty. I have a need. So I think I'll go ahead and meet it over here with Bathsheba or whoever you work with or whoever you look at on the internet or whatever else you do to meet that so-called need. That need is a need that needs to be addressed in prayer as ultimately and essentially and fundamentally a trust need. God, you gave me this need. And you gave it to me on purpose. The fact is that you and I have, and you know this as a Christian, if you know the Bible, you know this, you and I have a very significant capacity for self-deception. Satan went to Eve, a non-sinner, and said to her, "Thou shalt not surely die." And she bought it.
We can do that too. How do we push back? We push back with prayer. God will curb our ability to believe lies and to deceive ourselves as we pray, as we talk things over with Him, as we're open. Third concept, prayer makes this trust very personal. It is prayer that makes the trust personal. God said, trust in the Lord. This is not static, it's not cold, it is personal, it is relationship, it is relational. This requires investing time, energy, dedication. Let me illustrate. We all know what it's like. I was talking to some of the guys before we started the class, before in Sunday School Hour. I was talking to some of the guys about this whole idea of talking to somebody and all of a sudden they are distracted. Have you ever talked with somebody and you're having a conversation one-on-one and all of a sudden their phone goes off? Everybody's experienced that. I have no problem with that. That just happens. I have no problem if a person takes their phone and looks at it and says, excuse me, this is really important. I have no problem with that. But you know what really irks me? When somebody's phone rings, I'm in a personal conversation with them, somebody's phone rings, and just like that, hey, how you doing? Good to talk to you. You know, total distraction. That's completely rude and completely impolite. See? But that's part of our culture today. And I don't say that as a rant against that. I say that for this purpose. If that happens to me, I know it. If you have a conversation with somebody and they're distracted, they're looking somewhere else, and you know the lights are on but nobody's home. This happens all the time in marriages. Amen. Yeah, well, I mean, it's the way it is. We can do life in a distracted way, and we don't get what we're being told. Now, here's the point. I'm talking about this from the standpoint of the receiver of the communication. Listen, you know if someone's not plugged in. Well, at least sometimes you know that people are not plugged in when you talk to them, right? Okay, here's my point. God knows too. God knows. Trust in the Lord. He doesn't say trust with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord. A specific person. A person who thinks. A person who emotes. A person who directs. A person who chooses. A person who controls. A person who rules. A very important person. Trust in the Lord. Listen, this conversation, you're not talking to a Buddha statue. A Christian is not talking on one side of a booth with some strange window there. A Christian is not talking to someone who is like a way over in Mecca that we bow and we say some kind of prayer. We're talking to the God of heaven. We're talking to the Creator of all. We are talking to the Redeemer of our souls. We are talking to someone who knows us better than we will ever know ourselves. Trust in the Lord. Trusting God is not just a belief or a creed or a doctrinal position. It's trusting and relying on a person. Let me give you number four. Here's the problem. So far, probably get all this. I don't know if there's anything new here. I'm not trying to be unique. This point is a point that is not based on Scripture. I mean, it's not in the verse. It's based on Scripture, but it's not based on this verse. But I want to bring this out and ask you this question. What is the problem with trusting? Why is it so difficult? And I propose that one of the reasons why it can be difficult to trust is because the problem is that many have been hurt by someone they trusted. Many of us have tried trusting and got hurt deeply by the one they trusted. Think about that. Think about instances where people have been hurt by someone they trusted. Who did you think about? Was it you? Get ready. Did you think about you? Or did you think about somebody you hurt? It goes both ways. Everybody's been hurt. But everybody hurts. Everybody hurts others, either without even knowing it. Even, maybe today, just think, you might have had somebody that, that really wanted to talk to you, and maybe they tried, maybe they started, and you got distracted, and they thought of everybody in the church that they knew, they thought, yeah, that's one person I can count on, they're going to listen. You zoned out. No fault on your part. No sin. No problem. But relationally, you zoned out. But you know, I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about trust that really is broken. Broken promises, broken trust. It's so prevalent in our culture. Some suffer more than others, but all have been hurt. I mean, think about a person. The most compelling example, I think, beyond, I don't know, maybe, I kind of go back and forth on this. I really thought about it and prayed about it. But what would you say is the most compelling example of trusting somebody and then breaking your trust? I mean, maybe you'd come out with, you know, a girl who was raped by her dad. That's really bad. That's really, really bad. Trust? Broken. Or how about you meet someone and you love them and you walk down an aisle and you make a commitment that you will pledge your life to this person. You gave them your love. You gave them your loyalty. And your marriage fell apart. You trusted. You said, I will keep myself only for this one as long as we both shall live. Listen, how do you fix something like that? The problem with trust is this idea that we get hurt. And so my question then is, how can we relearn how to trust? And listen. This is the meat of the message, so hang on. How can we relearn how to trust God? Because we have the ability to say, well, that abusive dad, that has nothing to do with God. Oh, yes, it does. That's the next verse. Well, that spouse that left me, you know, that has nothing to do with God. Oh, yes, it does. That doctor that botched up your surgery, you'll never be the same. That don't have anything to do with God. It's just malpractice. You know, I just need to sue him and get rich. And, you know, that person that fired you when you had no business being fired, they kept their friends and nepotism was involved or whatever. Yeah. No, that has everything to do with God. Everything. To do with God. I mean, either it has everything to do with God or this book is a lie. There's no middle ground there. I mean, either God does or doesn't rule. Either he's sovereign, either he is God, or else we're in the midst of a cosmic mess. You know, let's turn it around. Have you ever trusted your kids and they stabbed you? Hurt you? Pained you? And it's one of the burdens I have for my mom and dad. I want to love them to the end, to the best of my ability. I owe them, and I owe God. Just a little thought there. Anyway, so how can we relearn how to trust? Prayer. That's the whole thesis of the sermon. Prayer. Yeah. Okay, so what do you mean pray? So that means I say, God, I don't trust, give me trust. No. It's where I go through and ruminate and I discuss and I have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, with my God, with the Holy Spirit, and we are talking over the circumstances of my life, and I openly and freely and very humbly am continually saying, I didn't trust you there. When I said that, I wasn't trusting you. When I said that, I was tempted and I gave in and I didn't trust you there. Let me give you a couple of points there under number 5. Trusting God involves openly discussing in prayer the hidden issues of our hearts. What is hidden deep inside you? That's where God wants you to get. He's there. What is hidden deep inside of you? What is just on the inside so fashioning your life? So molding you? So has you locked in chains and a straitjacket on the inside of your life. There is no life. There is no abundance of life. There is very little joy. There is almost no peace. You are conflicted. You are tormented. You are tortured on the inside. What's in there? That's where God is. And that's what He wants from you. That's all thine heart. Listen, let me give you a couple of points here. I don't remember what I put in your notes, but trusting God is not denying the painful issues of our own lives. It's not denial. Trusting God is not this idea of, oh yeah, well I lost my job, but God rules. Well, I'm going to lose my house, you know, they're going to foreclose, but God rules. No. Aren't you glad that when the Apostle Paul, none less than him, went to God and said to God over and over and over again, remove this thorn from me. Aren't you glad God didn't say, well, all things work together for good? Now we can be so trite sometimes. And one of the ways we know that we're trite, and we do life with cliches, one thing we learn about that, about ourselves, is those trite cliches don't work with others, but they don't work with God either. That's not praying. That's playing. And we can really play at this thing rather than pray. Trusting God is not denying the painful issues of our own lives. Okay, let's take it to a higher level. Trusting God is not thinking God is good, but my abusive dad is bad. God is good, but my boss is unfair. God is good, but my spouse is a devil. God is good, but the government stinks. God is good, but. Trusting God is not saying God is good, but. Trusting God is saying God is good, period. No buts. No explanations. God is good. Now, why does that get difficult? Let me read this to you. I wrote this out carefully. Trusting God is acknowledging that our good and powerful God could have kept our problem from happening, but He did not. And I'm okay with that. That's trusting God. Trusting God is acknowledging that my good and my powerful God could have kept my problem from happening, but He didn't, and that's okay with me. Because I have Him. And I know Him better because of that problem than I ever would have without Him. Trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Listen. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. It's pretty cool stuff. Do you have a God who can carry you through everything? Or when the trials of life get to a certain frenzy, does He just kind of get out of the co-pilot seat and sit outside and wait to see how it works? No, He's not in the co-pilot seat. He's not even in the seat. He's in you. He's in you. You can't get away from Him. He wants to talk with you about those things deep inside. But there's something more. If trusting God is an acknowledging, now listen, acknowledging that our good and powerful God could have kept our problem from happening, but He didn't, and that's okay. There's something else. Listen, that's focused on the past. Trusting God is acknowledging that our good and powerful God may well have more suffering in front of me, and that's okay too. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You see, whether we acknowledge God or not, He is ruling. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And whether we acknowledge that He's directing our paths or not, He most definitely is. He's in charge. We learn that in the book of Job. We learn that throughout the Word of God. We learn all that. We learn. The problem is applying it to our own lives. It's so easy to read about David or John the Baptist or anybody else in the Bible, and yet it's kind of like a disconnect between that and this. Prayer is God's means of changing that, where we honestly talk with Him in a way we can't talk with anybody. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which heareth, seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. What's He saying? He's saying, make sure you're private. Make sure that nobody else is listening. You want to say things that you don't want anybody else to hear. You want to be really open. I mean, you want to talk about the innermost, most inner fears and worries and needs and failures of your life. Openness, humility, transparency, vulnerability. Yeah. You know, trusting God means that we decide to accept reality. And we can't change it anyway. You say, I don't like the way my life is. I don't know why my mom had to die. Trusting God says God has a purpose. I don't know why my dad had to do that to me. Lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I don't know why this person had to... Whatever. Can I be honest with you? Can I be open with you? This scares me to death at a certain level. Many of you have heard about Dr. John Vaughan, and I guess you have, I don't know. I'm Tried by Fire's book that's out, and many years ago, good night, I don't know, 30 years, maybe longer, I was in school with Dr. Vaughan. We had classes together at BJ, and I remember he's older than me. He's a military person in the game, because I could see that he really flinched that I was that old. No, anyway. But Dr. Vaughan went through this amazing situation where there was a house fire, and it was, I won't go into all the details of what happened, but his wife still and his daughter still go through extraordinary pain and suffering. I mean, fingers burned off, just really, really bad stuff. Just horrible suffering. But here's why this kind of preaching scares me to death. You know what he preached on right before that happened? He preached on the text of Scripture that says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He said, you know, I preached that sermon, and God put me in the fire. When I say this scares me to death, it doesn't scare me just for me, it scares me for you. I don't know what's coming, but I know it's coming. Right? And we'll get to heaven one day and it'll all be different, but we're not there yet. And I know between now and then, you're going to suffer. And I'm going to be there for you. And I want to be a good pastor for you. I want to help you. I want to love you. I'll be there for you. By the grace of God. But compared to Jesus, that's completely irrelevant. He is always with us. Trusting God means that we decide to accept reality and trust the living God whom we cannot control, rather than to continue in our fantasy of thinking that we control our own lives. No, we don't. No, we don't. You say, my life is out of control. No, it's out of your control. That's what we mean. It's out of our control. It's not out of God's control. It's not out of our control. So, okay, quickly, let me wrap this up. Why would anyone trust a God who will not protect them from all suffering? Why would anyone trust a God who will not protect them from suffering? Why would anyone trust a God knowing on the front end, this God that I'm going to rely on is not going to protect me from all suffering? Why? Because trusting God involves worship. Because God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners,
Christ died for us. That's it. That's it. I mean, the deepest heartaches of my life, our lives as God's children, no matter what suffering there is, no matter what pain, doubt, fear, struggle, heartache, brutal, grieving, difficult, heart-wrenching, life-sapping, suicidal, struggling, I can talk over with my God the fact that He sent His sinless Son and Jesus died in my place. And I get to talk that over with Him. And I find that the peace of God passes all understanding to keep my heart and mind in Christ. Listen to another verse, 2 Corinthians 4. It says, Paul, the apostle, just extraordinary sufferings. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? How could Paul say, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, but still persevering? Why? What's the key? Well, he didn't leave us to guess. Listen to what he said. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He said, when I struggle, I don't focus on the struggle. I focus on the ultimate struggler, my Jesus. And I benefit because of His suffering. He got nothing out of it. He needed nothing. I add nothing to Him. And He lost everything. He was rich, I was poor. And He became poor that I might be rich. Yeah. You say, well, I don't like this. What's the point? Is He just toying with us, tormenting us? No. Let me read the rest of the verse. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Listen, dear Christian. When Jesus said, if you want to follow me, great. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow me. God is teaching us that once we've been saved, God wants to work through us to demonstrate who He is to everybody. So He's going to hurt us. Sorry. He's going to crush us. Sorry. It's God's Word. He's going to give us crosses to bear. He's going to give us grace too. You know, His yoke is easy. Yeah. Do you know why? Because there's two people in that yoke. You're one. He's the other one. His burden is light. Why? He says, it seems like it's pushing me down, crushing me. Yeah, but He's underneath. The burden is light because He's the one lifting it. Yeah, it's just that you say, yeah, I get that. I get that. The burden is pushing and He's lifting. And I mean, it's just, yeah, you got it. You've got the metaphor exactly. You got it. It is that God wants to let other people see, and they say to you, how are you doing?
Well, let me tell you about it. Good night, man.
It's just as wrong, I think, to go to the other extreme and say, oh, God is good.
No. Reality is, you know, life sometimes really stinks, but God is good. And I'm carrying some burdens that might be beating the daylights out of me, but you know, God is helping me. And we're real people. And listen, gang, you and I are talking with people all the time that are lost and they have no idea how to do life. The Christian life is a life. And it is how we do life that others look at and hear about. And we talk about God and we say, God is helping me. And they say, wait, I go to church, but what do you mean God is helping me? Where does that come from? They may not say it. You hear them, they're listening. The heartaches and needs and pains of life are so huge. So why pray?
All that. Why pray?
Because we trust God, and in order to trust God more and more implicitly and more perfectly. It's an amazing thing that as we prayerfully trust God, our confidence in Him increases. And as we talk things over with Him, we find that He helps us. That's a marvelous thing to think that God is absolutely delighted when His children trust Him. You got a picture like that in your in your family if you've had children. God delights in being trusted by His children because He is eminently trustworthy and He will never fail. There is no downside to trusting our wise, loving, good, and powerful God. You say, well, I thought that if I trusted God, I wouldn't have problems. Well, if you thought, if I trusted God, I wouldn't have problems, you learned that somewhere. And you bought it. But you didn't get it from Scripture. Well, I thought that if I got my sins forgiven and I was on my way to heaven, that life would go better. Really, where did you get that in the Word? See, you won't find that in the Word of God. You'll find that rather when you get saved, God heats up the furnace and puts us in. And He starts to pull us out sometimes and no, you're not done yet. Go back in. At least that's the way it is with me. You might pass the first time. I don't. I'm sorry. I really struggle with this thing called faith. I really struggle with this thing called trusting God. My hope is in the Lord. And I love talking it over with Him. I hope you do too. That's why we pray. Let's stand together. We'll pray and be dismissed.